about commitment. And we said that the Bible speaks of many different kinds of commitment. We looked at three of them this morning. Selfish commitment, the kind of commitment that we sometimes make when we're caught in a situation where we need to say the best thing, but we don't always mean exactly what we say. Kind of like Peter did when he said, "Lord, you know I'm willing to die for you if need be, even though everybody else will forsake you." And then within just a few hours, he denied that he even knew Jesus. Selfish commitment is kind of what we do when we get on the spot, call on the spot, or if we look the situation over and want to say whatever would be most beneficial for us down the road in the future. It's the kind of commitment that some folks make that they don't really mean. And then we looked at partial commitment, and that was illustrated there in what is said of Jesus in his ministry, Luke chapter 9. The end of the chapter there, where three different men said that they would follow him, but first there was something that they needed to do. The first one seems to have had no idea of just exactly what all might be involved insofar as hardship were concerned. The second man wanted to follow Jesus, but first he had to go and bury his father. From the answer that Jesus gave him, it is apparent that the man wanted to do something more than just go and attend a funeral. And then, of course, the third man said, "Lord, I'll follow you, but first let me go and bid those of my house farewell." And again, from the answer that Jesus gave him, it's apparent that he meant more than just running back and saying a quick goodbye and running off to catch up with Jesus. There was more to what he was saying, and the Lord said, "No man having laid his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of heaven." When we got to the end of that lesson this morning, I asked the question, are you among those who, because of various entanglements and things that distract and cause us problems and difficulties, are you having trouble keeping your commitment at a level it should be? Tonight we're going to talk about that, and our lesson tonight is entitled "Keeping Your Commitment Plugged In." I have taken some points from the life of Elisha the prophet. Elisha, remembered for being such an important prophet in the Old Testament, I'm afraid sometimes doesn't get the attention that he deserves for being such a good servant. And I want to look at some things about Elisha and a particular time period that the Old Testament records that have a great deal to do with Elisha's service, primarily to Elijah, but then in a general way to those around him after Elijah had been taken to heaven. If you got your Bibles, open up with me to 2 Kings chapter 2. We're going to read our text, first of all, 2 Kings chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, reading through about verse 12.
Now when the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven by a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were on their way from Gilgal, and Elijah said to Elisha, "Please stay here, for the Lord has sent me as far as Bethel." But Elisha said, "As the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So they went down to Bethel, and the sons of the prophets who were in Bethel came out to Elisha and said to him, Do you know that today the Lord will take away your master from over you? And he said, yes, I know it. Keep quiet. Elijah said to him, Elisha, please stay here, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho. But he said, as the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you. So they came to Jericho. The sons of the prophets who were at Jericho drew near to Elisha and said to him, do you know that today the Lord will take away your master from over you? And he answered, yes, I know it. Keep quiet. Then Elijah said to him, please stay here, for the Lord has sent me to the Jordan. And he said, as the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you. So the two of them went on. 50 men of the sons of the prophets also went and stood at some distance from them as they both were standing by the Jordan. Then Elijah took his cloak and rolled it up and struck the water, and the water was parted to the one side and to the other till the two of them could go over on dry ground. When they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, ask what I shall do for you before I am taken from you. And Elisha said, please let there be a double portion of your spirit on me. And he said, you've asked a hard thing. Yet if you see me as I'm being taken from you, it shall be so for you. If you do not see me, it shall not be so. And as they went on and talked, behold, chariots of fire and horses of fire separated the two of them. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it, and he cried, my father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen. And he saw him no more. Now, as I said, there are some things here that I'd like to make application to the idea of keeping our commitment what it needs to be. And we're going to look at these four things with the idea of making application into our lives, even though, in spite of the fact that some people say you can't take very much out of this old story of the Old Testament and find something that applies to us today, to that I say hogwash. Let's look and see what there is here for us. Number one, I'd like for us to consider the importance of making a clean break. Now, in order for us to fully understand this point, I'm going to get you to turn back with me to 1 Kings chapter 19. It is there in 1 Kings chapter 19 that we read about Elisha's originally being called by Elijah. In fact, it was in 1 Kings chapter 18 that you remember is recorded the story of Elijah's confrontation on Mount Carmel with the 450 prophets of Baal, handpicked, probably handpicked men by Jezebel. And of course, the end result of that was that the 450 prophets of Baal were slain by Elijah. And of course, after that, Elijah ran for the hills because he knew that Jezebel would be hot on his trail. And sure enough, she was. She sent a message to him and she said, by this time tomorrow, your life is going to be just like those 450 prophets. The Bible goes on to tell how that Elijah became very discouraged. He ultimately expressed the fact that he thought he was the only good guy left, and that he'd just as soon God go ahead and take him out of the picture. He sat down under a juniper tree and asked to be able to die. God said, get up. And God's messenger said, get up and eat. And the Bible says Elijah got up and ate, and then he laid down and went to sleep. And the angel woke him up again and said, get up and eat. You've got a long journey. You're going to need a lot of strength. And he got up and ate and drank and then went on a 40-day journey. It was then that God talked to him after having brought the rain back into the picture. You remember Elijah had promised King Ahab that it wasn't going to rain anymore until he said that it would. And James chapter 5, verses 16 through 18, that's in the New Testament, reminds us of that occasion, how that for the space of that long time, it didn't rain until Elijah prayed for rain and God sent the rain. And then God told Elijah to anoint a king, to anoint a second king, and to choose Elisha to be his successor. And in chapter 19 of 1 Kings, beginning at verse 19, the Bible says, "So he departed there and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen in front of him, and he was with the 12th. Elijah passed by him and cast his cloak upon him, and he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, 'Let me kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow you.' And he said to him, 'Go back again, for what have I done to you?' And he returned from following him and took the yoke of oxen and sacrificed them and boiled their flesh with the yokes of the oxen and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he arose and went after Elijah and assisted him." When Elisha was given a task, he didn't let anything hold him back. He didn't let any of his ties distract him. You say, "Well, now wait just a minute. It says right there in the text that he said, 'Let me go and kiss my mother and father, and then I'll come follow you.'" That sounds just exactly like what happened over in Luke chapter 9 when that man, after Jesus said, "Come and follow me," the man says, "Let me first go and bid my family farewell." Well, you know, there is the important thing that comes into play in biblical interpretation. Things that we don't necessarily read in words, but we read something else that leaves the unmistakable conclusion, then that conclusion has to be correct. If Elisha was doing something wrong when he told Elijah, "I'm going to bid my family goodbye," he would have been condemned for it. Because Jesus condemned the man for it in Luke 9, verse 62. What Elisha was saying, Elisha, of course, apparently lived with his parents. He said, "Let me go tell them I won't be back anymore." And then he came and got about the business of catching up with Elijah. It wasn't that his parents were going to be something that would constantly be pulling him back, but the fact that his parents were going to be told, "I'm gone, I've got a mission, and I won't be back." And so the only similarity that we see is in the words that seem to indicate the same thing, but we know that because of the result of what was said, that it was not the same situation. But now that's not what I'm talking about when I say he made a clean break. Notice what it says he did with his oxen. Some have suggested that perhaps Elisha owned all 12 yoke of the oxen, but it says there that he was plowing along with 12 yoke and he had the last one. Whether he owned all 12 yoke or all 24 oxen or whether he just owned the two that he was plowing with, it was the custom of that day for the men in that Arab region to work together. They did it not only for protection, sometimes they did it because they loved to gossip and talk and enjoy the company of one another. And that may or may not have been the situation here, but regardless, he takes his yoke of oxen that he'd been plowing with and he sacrificed them. And then he cooked them and gave them to the people to eat. Not only did he cook them, he used the yoke and the plow for firewood. Now, folks, you can't give a more clear demonstration of, I'm through with this, I won't be back. There is no more of this in my future. In a similar way, sometimes our commitment is distracted because we haven't made a clean break from the past. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 14, Paul said, "But God forbid that I should boast save in the cross of Christ my Lord, through which the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." We're talking about a clean break. We're talking about cutting it off and never going back. Never again visiting the path of sin. Never again becoming entangled in those things of the former life. That's rule number one to keeping our commitment plugged in. Number two, I want you to notice that we should refuse to be distracted. If you noticed in the reading of the text from 2 Kings chapter 2, you'll notice that three times Elijah said to Elisha, "You wait here." You see, Elisha had been given instructions. He'd been given a mission. His mission was to stay with Elijah. I don't know if God said, "Don't let him out of your sight." I don't know if he said, "You go everywhere he goes." I don't know if he said, "You are to be his shadow." But obviously, God must have told him something like that, because he says, "I am not letting you go without me." He refused to be distracted or to turn away from what was his responsibility to do. And look at the two occasions when they visited the schools of the prophets, when the prophets gathered around him and they said, "You know, your master's going to be taken from you today." What did he say? "Yes, I know it. Leave me alone. Don't distract me. I've got a job to do." You know, sometimes our commitment gets distracted by discouragement, frustration. You know the difference in discouragement and frustration? Discouragement comes about as a result of the negative things that happen. Frustration comes about as a result of the lack of positive things. And so whether we've got discouragement over the things that people around us are doing that are wrong or saying about us or to us, or whether we're frustrated because we can't seem to have any effect on anybody around us and therefore it's causing our own commitment to suffer, we can't afford to get burned out. How do you avoid burnout as a Christian? I've had people ask me that a lot of times. How do you avoid burnout? How do you avoid burnout as a preacher? How do you avoid burnout as a teacher? How do you avoid burnout as this? I'm convinced that this burnout thing is just a crutch that somebody's come up with. The way you avoid burnout is hard work, concentration, prayer, and study. There is always a mission in front of us. If we will be busy about the matter of constantly trying to improve ourselves and constantly trying to be better prepared to do our job, we won't have time to get burned out. Elisha refused to be distracted by all of the things that were being told him, by the temptation to let Elijah go on without him. He said, "I've got a job to do. My job is to stay with Elijah." And he refused to consider any other option. Number three, in keeping our commitment plugged in, we need to resist the need to be recognized. Listen to what I'm going to tell you here. Elisha and his service to Elijah gets scant notice, even in the text. In fact, from 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 21, which is the last of the three verses that tell of his call, all the way through the rest of 2 Kings and through the first chapter of, or through the rest of 1 Kings and the first chapter of 2 Kings, it's not a word said about Elisha. But when you read 2 Kings chapter 2, you get the impression from what he says and what he does that he's been hard on the task the whole way. Bible commentators tell us that it may have been as much as 10 or 12 years covered in those chapters. And yet not a word about old Elisha. And let me tell you something else about being Elijah's assistant. I'm not so sure that was a very easy job. In fact, if you, again, read some of the commentaries, you get the idea that maybe everybody thinks Elijah was a pretty tough old rascal to deal with. And if you'll read 2 Kings chapter 1, you will get that distinct impression. It was in 2 Kings chapter 1 when King Ahaziah fell through the ceiling in his palace there in Samaria. And he sent messengers, you remember, to go and inquire of the god of Ekron whether or not he was going to get well. And God sent word to Elijah, and he says, I wonder if it's because there is no God in Israel that they're sending to the god of Ekron to find out whether the king is going to survive this or not. And then the Bible says that Elijah sent a message to the king, and he asked that very question. Actually, the question was almost in the form of, have you forgotten who Jehovah is? And you're having to inquire about your future from this false god? The king, of course, realizes who had sent that messenger when the men described the man, they said, well, he was an old fellow with a garment of hair and a belt of leather about his waist. And he said, oh, that was Elijah. Elijah the Tishbite. What a reputation. And so the king sends a captain with 50 of his best men to tell Elijah, the king says, for you to come down from there and come see him. You know what Elijah said? Elijah said, if I'm a man of God, you and your 50 men can be consumed with fire. And just like that, they were burned up. Well, the king was a little bit hard-headed, and so he sends another captain and 50 more good men out there, and they climb up the hill to where Elijah is, and they said, the king said, for you to come down and for you to come down right now. Actually, he said, the king says, for you to come quickly this time. Elijah said, if I'm a man of God, you're about to be burned to a crisp. And sure enough, it happened just like that. Well, the third captain comes out and he takes his 50 men up to Elijah, and the Bible says he approached it a little bit differently. He fell on his face. And he said, oh, please, man of God, have pity on me and my 50 men. Please come with me. And Elijah, of course, then was told by God it's okay to go with him. And so he did. And he delivered the message, the same message. You're not going to get well. You're going to die. That situation and several others very similar to it have led people to the conclusion that Elijah was a pretty rough old guy. He was doing what God told him to do. But Elisha was his servant. And I don't believe it was an easy task. But Elisha never seemed to become discouraged. He never seemed to complain about his lot. He never sat down and asked God to go ahead and take his life. Humility in service. Served up with commitment is a very effective tool. Recently, I heard a young man speak, and I told him later, I said, "You did a real good job." And you know what he said? He said, "Yeah, I handled that very well, didn't I?" I didn't quite know what to say back to him. I know what I thought. I thought, "Son, I pray that you will somewhere along the way scrape up a little bit of humility to carry with you the rest of the way. Because if you don't, you'll never make it." The need to be recognized sometimes causes us to step back and wonder if it's really worth it to be committed to God. Some of the most committed servants that God has ever had are people that you've never heard of. You've never heard them praised. You've never heard them bragged on. You don't even know them. You don't know who they are. And they want it that way. Because one of the sure ways to let your commitment become diluted is to cast aside your humility and start looking around for credit and praise. Number four, in order to keep your commitment plugged in, keep seeking the right blessings. You remember what it says that Elijah told Elisha just before he was taken away? He said, "Ask what I shall do for you before I'm taken from you." You know, there were a lot of things that Elisha could have asked for. He could have said, "Elijah, I want to be a better speaker so that I can get the message out to God's people." He didn't say that. He could have said, "Elijah, I'd like to have a pretty wife to help me along this rough way." He didn't say that. He didn't say, "I'd like to have riches, I'd like to have blessings of a physical way." He said, "Here's what I want. I want a double portion of your spirit." Now, the truth is, Bible commentators have argued back and forth ever since way back when as to exactly what all that means. A double portion of Elijah's spirit. It seems pretty clear to me. The spirit of Elijah was courage. The spirit of Elijah was obedience. The spirit of Elijah was honor for God and God's will. And Elisha simply says, "I hope I can do what you've done and even more." I've always wondered what I might do if I were placed in the situation that Solomon was in. You remember when he was told, "Ask whatever you will, and I'll give it to you." You remember he asked for wisdom. God said, "Because you asked for wisdom and you didn't ask for riches and power, I'm going to give you all of them." What would you ask for if God, or God's prophet, as in this case, said, "Make your one request"? What would it be? Would you say, as Elisha said, "I want to be the best servant that God has ever had"? It wasn't that he wanted to outdo Elijah for the sake of outdoing him, but I think he was simply using Elijah as somewhat of a reference point. If that's the best there's been yet, I'd like to even do better than that. I'd like to sacrifice more. I'd like to obey more. I'd like to honor God's will more. Give me a double portion of your Spirit. There are all manner of things that we could continue this list, but perhaps this will be enough to get us thinking along the lines of how important our commitment is. Our commitment to everyday, ordinary things, like church attendance, involvement in the Lord's work, participation in our worship services, and on the list could go. And dare I mention our gospel meeting, as it's just right around the corner? How committed are we? And what can we do to be more committed and to keeping our commitments to do the Lord's work? If you're subject to our Lord's invitation, we invite you to respond as we stand and sing.